Good morning, Bridge family, and all those joining us. My name is Griffin Pearson, and I want to welcome you to week 11 of our sermon series entitled Building Blocks, a Study of 1 Timothy. This morning, we're going to take a look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, and so I want to encourage you to begin turning there in your Bibles. But as you do, I'm curious if you've ever experienced a family meeting. That might look different for some of us, but I know growing up for me, this is kind of how it played out. Suddenly, my parents would come to my sister and I and say, "Hey, everyone needs to be at the dinner table in 10 minutes. We need to have a family meeting." And my sister and I would wander over to the table, and as we would sit down, we always knew, even though these meetings were seldom, that they were going to be significant. And oftentimes, my parents would bring big information. One such time, my parents informed my sister and I that we were feeling that our family was being called into ministry, and that that meant that we were going to have to move, and that they wanted to get our take on kind of what was taking place in front of us. Other times, the family meeting was to give my sister and I instruction to inform us of what we needed to do moving forward. Well, this morning, the reason I reference this, and I'm curious if you've experienced that, and if so, put yourself back in that mindset, is because as we come to chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, Paul is preparing to give Timothy instruction both as an individual, but also to speak to the church in whole. That this is really a transitioning from telling Timothy how to lead God's people to how God's people are to lead and live amongst one another. That this is a family meeting. And so just to recap on where we've been and what we've looked at before, we understand that Timothy, again, was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and that Timothy has been sent with authority to the church of Ephesus to help them get back on track, to lead well from the front. And so much of the first of the letter that we've been evaluating, which is 1 Timothy, so much of this letter up to chapter 5 has been instruction from Paul specifically to Timothy. Both some of the behind the scenes, "Hey, Timothy, do this because of these reasons," or it has been instruction that Timothy is to take and to share with the leadership at Ephesus. But again, as we're coming to chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, and especially in verses 3 through 16, we're going to see that the text is a family meeting, that it is Paul saying, "Timothy, this is no longer just for you, but this instruction needs to be brought to the entire church, and it needs to be understood and applied immediately." And so for that purpose, I've entitled this sermon this morning, Family Meeting, The Family Meeting. Because as we dive in, we are going to see that Paul is giving, again, Timothy as an individual, but also the church in whole, exhortation and counsel on how to live amongst one another, on how to lead and represent Christ well. We're also going to acknowledge that there is a group of people within the church that have been marginalized. But more importantly, Paul is going to lay out for us the qualifications for how we can figure out or understand which of those people are to be served, which of these people within the church are those marginalized. And so as we move through the next couple of weeks, we're going to see more of this type of direction and instruction. But this morning, bear with me, because as we dive in, and if there was one thing I hope that you got out of this sermon this morning, it's that Christians are called to action and Christ-like conduct. Let me say that again for you. Christians are called to action and Christ-like conduct. Again, we're going to see how we are to engage and live amongst other Christians. We are going to see how we are to address marginalized groups within the church. And we are to see and understand the qualifications that make certain people those that we are to serve and that we are to invest in, because it's not as black and white and obvious as we may think. So before we dive in this morning, would you pray with me as we prepare to read God's word? Pray with me. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your instruction and your directions. God, as we dive into 1 Timothy chapter 5, would you give us just again a clarity of mind, an open heart, and open ears to hear? Lord, help us leave this place better than we showed up and better equipped to live out the call that you've given us. So, Jesus, it's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Awesome. Well, this morning we're going to look at 1 Timothy, again, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. But for the sake of time this morning, read with me from verses 1 through verse 10. We'll pick up later at verse 11. Paul says, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. Support widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work." Well, this morning, there's a lot there, and there's actually more to come that we're going to unravel and unpack as we get there. But this morning, there are three main points that I want us to see. The first comes from verses 1 and 2, and it's that there is a laying of ground rules. Let me say that again, that there is a laying of ground rules. In verses 3 through 8, our second point, we're going to see that there is an acknowledgement of needs, or acknowledging needs. And then our third point from verse 9 through 16 is an explanation of qualifications. Let me say that again. Our third point this morning, what we're going to see, is an explanation of qualifications. So as we begin this first pillar of laying the ground rules, look with me and let's read verse 1 and 2 one more time. Paul says to Timothy, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity." Well, we need to first address that Paul is saying that, hey, within the church, there are four categories of people. It's no longer just men and women, but they're broken into categories. And not only are they broken into categories of older men, older women, younger women, but that we are to approach and exhort these categories of people in different ways. So what does Paul say? He says specifically, hey, you are to treat older men as fathers. You are to approach them as fathers. You are to have a respect for them as fathers. For the younger men, you are to treat them as brothers. For the older women, like mothers. And for the younger women, treat them as sisters. And put a little asterisk here, with all purity. See, Paul is outlining this to us this morning because what he wants us to understand is that in order to lead well, you must lead with specificity, that you must lead with purpose. And so he's reminding Timothy as an individual and as a leader at the Church of Ephesus, understand that you're going to have a lot of hard conversations. Paul has already told Timothy on several occasions, you need to address this, you need to address that, you need to rebuke this, you need to put this person out. But he's again coming back to what we saw in chapter 1, which is that the point and the heart behind all instruction is love that points people back to Christ. And so as Paul outlines these four categories of people and the way that Timothy, that the other elders, and that the church in whole, both you and I, are to view these people as we give out instructions, as we exhort them in Christlikeness and in godliness, that this is taking place for two reasons. One, it encapsulates the vision of a family. It shows us that there's a mother, there's a father, there's a sister and a brother. But likewise, and in that mindset of a family, we see that respect is needed. That when Timothy begins to go to older men and he needs to start saying to them, hey, you need to turn back now. You need to change your attitude. You need to do this because the Lord has commanded it. That Timothy is not to go to them and speak to them with a level of arrogance, of I'm a pastor. I'm an overseer, so you better do what I say. No, that he is to go to them with a loving heart and to treat them with admiration, just as he would if he was speaking to his father. And yet, at the same time, he is to speak with total confidence. And this is true for the older women. Paul says again, hey, treat them like they're your mother. With the younger men, on the flip side of the coin, Timothy needs to not talk down to them as though they are less than. Think about how we've seen that. I remember being in high school and is coming in as a freshman, the natural tendency for the upperclassmen to include sophomores was to talk down to you like you were less than. You were the freshman. You deserve to be Hayes. And Paul is saying, you know, that just doesn't fly here in the church, that you are to show respect. You are to talk to the younger brother, to the younger man as a brother, as one that you're pouring into, not out because you're better than, but because you want them to help grow to your stature. And he says the same for the younger women, except he adds the clarification, with all purity. Speak to them as sisters with all purity. And the reason Paul does this, again, is to guard both the hearts of these young women, as well as the men who are going to be speaking into them. That we are, I'm the oldest of four, and I happen to have a younger sister, and that Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you need to guard yourself, that you don't get inappropriate with touching or getting too emotionally involved. But more like an older brother, you defend your sister, and you don't just defend her physically, but you defend her honor. You help keep your eyes up, and you are looking for the predators. You're making sure that she is safe. And so again, we could go into deep detail about this, but that Paul again is bringing us the clarification of a family dynamic. And that this instruction is not just for the overseer. We know that it applies there, but again, that it is for all people and that it is for all of the church. And I just want to be very clear here when Paul is speaking about age and he's saying, hey, you need to address these men or these women with a level of respect and hey, don't rebuke them, just exhort them or the translation might translate to encourage them. We need to understand that in context here, what Paul is saying is that this is for believers who are speaking to believers. And likewise, if you are coming to them, if you are having a conversation to correct them, that this is the first engagement you are having. So why I mention this is because of what we saw just a couple of weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. It's the idea as well that there is church discipline, that if you go to someone and say, hey, brother, you need to turn away from this. There's sin in your life, and I'm respectfully coming to you, and I have admiration, but you need to hear this. That this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card for someone who is older and just doesn't like the message that they're hearing. That no, they are to be receptive as well. That just like a family, there has to be a mutual respect, that you don't get to treat people like less than because you don't like what they're saying to you. No, again, we're having conversations. So I just, again, for the sake of clarity, I share that because I don't want anyone walking out of here thinking that Paul is saying, hey, if you are an elder not out of function or position within the church, but an elder because you have more years behind you than somebody else, that, hey, you're untouchable and anybody who says anything that might ruffle your feathers, they're wrong. That's not what he's saying here. So again, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I just want us to hear that because again, the point of all of this for both the leader, the lay person, or just the Christian in general, is to point people back to Christ. So just hear that. And again, leaders, and I can't say this enough, are not to be dictators. Again, always coming back to this family dynamic. And the reason why I'm being repetitive here is because we are going to see the importance of family in just a few moments. But again, the leader, the one who is speaking in, is not to be like a dictator. And likewise, the follower, the other believers, they are not to be agitators. They are not to be part of the mob mentality where we're small in stature, but man, we can get together and we can complain and we can create issues. But that just like a family relationship, there is a working here. There is a mutual respect and love for one another. And it all points to growing in Christ's likeness. And all points back to being like Jesus. And so the reason why we needed to spend the time that we did explaining that, it is obvious as you may have thought that verses 1 and 2 were or are, is because we suddenly transition in verses 3 through 16, and we begin talking about widows. We begin talking about this marginalized group at the time. And so again, let me just read with, this brings us to our second point, which is acknowledging needs. But read with me in verses 3 through 8. And we're going to unpack that. Verse 3. Support widows who are genuinely in need. Again, underline that word genuinely. That's going to be important. Support widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, in verse 3, just like I mentioned a second ago, you may be wondering, how the heck did we go from understanding how we're to address different people in different categories in the church to suddenly Paul just begins talking about widows? And what I need us to see here is that if we truly understand that Christians, the context here, that the church, that Christians are a family, this is pivotal as we come to understand how we are to serve those within the church who are widows. And again, I told you to underline that word genuinely in need, genuine widows. Your translation may say real widows. Because this will play into the family's role in service to these people. And so look with me in verse 3. It says, support widows who are genuinely in need. What makes a widow genuinely in need? Like, how do you qualify as genuinely in need? Well, Paul tells us, he says, it's for those without family who can help. Without a physical family, those who don't have anyone to step in and serve them, to help them to make ends meet. And he says, two, the other side of that, that we know that someone's genuinely widowed, genuinely in need, is that they have placed their hope in the Lord. So there is a tangible absence of people, of persons, of those who are able to meet physical needs. But then there is a spiritual component that the widow here, who genuinely in need, is resting solely in Christ. They have placed their hope in the Lord. And how do we know this? Well, look, it's in verse 5 and 6. It says, the widow who is truly in need and left all alone, so without family, has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. See, Paul's contrasting the widow who is resting in the Lord, the true Christian widow, the woman who is saying, I don't have all the answers, I don't know how this works, and I'm in pain. I've lost a loved one. That's what makes me a widow. But I'm resting in the Lord. Versus that of the woman who is focused on self, who's just looking for self gain to try to like ease the pain, but not placing the hope in the Lord. He's making this distinction here. And because he's exhorting the widow, in part, he's speaking directly to widows, and he's saying, hey, in order for you to genuinely be in need and for what I'm about to instruct the church to do to serve you, this also requires you to be one who is living righteously, one who is pursuing godliness, one who has their heart set on Christ and has placed their hope in the Lord. And he says this in verse 7. He says, I'm sharing this with you, and I'm telling Timothy to command this so that you widows will be above reproach. See, all of this is coming back to the place as we're starting to understand the family dynamic. We're starting to understand that there's a marginalized group. And we're trying to understand how we even identify who he's specifically speaking to, because in worldly terms, a widow is anyone who's lost a spouse. But there is some specificity in the instructions we're receiving from Paul. And so look with me in verse 4. It says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. See, Paul is saying that families are responsible for serving the widows. That a family is responsible for taking care of widows. Now, there are three reasons why families are to take care of widows. And so let me just kind of list those to you. The first one's fairly obvious. It's because if the church was to be relied upon to serve socially every widow that existed, they would run out of resources, that there's not enough resources, not enough money, not enough time to take care of every single widow in all places. That again, we need to remember the church's main priority, the main goal is to proclaim the gospel, and that takes form both in proclamation of word, but also through action. But that the reality is that there will always be more need than there are resources available. And so There needs to be an acknowledgement here, just a practical acknowledgement that, hey, if you're a family member of a widow, you're called per God's word to step in to serve. Again, verse four says it here. You are to step in and serve your family because the church just doesn't have the capability to do it all on their own. But then there's a second reason why the family must take some responsibility, and the family must try to serve and love on the widow. It's because it's a good witness to the world. See, again, you need to understand some context here, because this is a little bit misunderstood in our culture, at least for the Western world. If you're joining us from maybe another culture, another region of the world, it's different for you. But see, back in this time period, contextually, in the Greco-Roman Jewish world, it was understood, and we're not talking about Christians, we're just talking about the world at the time. It was an understanding that if a family member became widowed, it was the responsibility of the family to take in, to provide for, and to protect that person who was widowed. Specifically, it would be the woman, the widowed wife, that you would take care of them. And Paul is saying here that, hey, it's the family's responsibility first to serve this widow, not only because of the lack of resources that the church would have, but more importantly, because you're called to be a witness to the world. And if the world, that lacks all objective truth, lacks any moral authority, if they even have it in and of themselves to acknowledge that there's probably something inherently good in loving on and caring for your own family, man, then Christians, you here must partake as well, that you must love your family, that it's not acceptable to just say, well, that's an inconvenience. Good luck. You're going to die now. No, that we would become comfortable being inconvenienced in serving others, especially those who are either our own kin, our own family, or those who live in close proximity to us that we have a relationship and love for. Again, my wife and I just a couple of weeks ago met a woman in our city who recently moved here from the Congo, and we were asking her how she was assimilating, how she was transitioning into our culture and just work and life in general. And one of the things that she had shared with us was that she was working at a nursing home, and that it was really interesting to her because in her culture, just like many other areas of Latin America or even Asian cultures, that in her home country of the Congo, as a family relative gets older, as someone becomes widowed, that it's expected that the adult children will take that person and care for them, very much how that parent cared for them when they were a child. And she said, you know, in your culture, you guys just don't seem to do that. That's just kind of strange to me. Well, I'm not saying that it's wrong for our culture to live how we live, but I'm saying in this context and in the situation that Paul is writing to the church, he is saying, hey, you are to step in. You are to serve. And again, this is not a guilt trip for those who don't have the capabilities or aren't able to serve and take care of their families or move their loved ones into their households here. But it's to have the mindset and the heart that we would go out of our way to love on them still, to serve them. Because again, this is a witness to the world. I want to remind you of what Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew 5, specifically verse 14 and 16. Jesus said, hey, you church, you Christians, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Likewise, and or more to the contrary, we see in verse 8 that it's a bad witness if Christians don't love, if they don't serve their families, specifically those who are widowed. Read with me in verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let me be clear. This is not the Bible saying if you have a family member who's widowed, you absolutely need to move them into your apartment now. Otherwise, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's not what Paul is saying. And that's not what I'm saying. What Paul is getting at, though, is that we are to provide and serve and love on these people. And again, in context, he's specifically speaking to the church. Again, he's saying it's the family's duty to first love on these widows. And he makes clear that to provide is a right or wrong situation. It's an issue that it's black and white, that is not like a whole lot of middle ground, that the family needs to plug in, that they need to love on. But he uses two words here that if we just read over this quickly, we might think are synonymous. He says your own family, and he says also provide for your own household. Well, we need to understand here that when Paul says family, that you provide for your own family, he's referring to the greater community that you live in, specifically the church community, that these are your church family. And then likewise, when he says you need to provide for your own household, especially, he's referring to your blood family, your immediate family. So there we need to acknowledge this, because what Paul is getting at is that it's not to for the family to have a responsibility to serve the widows, to take care of the widows, and not just say, well, hey, that's the church's job in whole, in general. Hey, you know, that big concept of the church, it's just on them to handle widows. No, he's saying, hey, local believers who belong to a local Christian church, if you have a blood relative, you especially need to love them, serve them, and make yourself available. But likewise, Christian, if you are involved in a local church and there are needs to be met, and you have the capability and the ability to meet those needs, to serve, to love, to care for, you need to be available. You need to partake. And what's beautiful about this brings us to the third reason for why it's really placed at the family's feet for taking care of the widow. Again, whether that's the church family or the blood family. But here's the third reason. It's the most beautiful. It's at the end of verse 4. It says, because this pleases God. It pleases God. God, the Creator, the Almighty, he says, I'm pleased when you love on the widows. And if you don't believe this in and of itself, let me take you to a few places in both the Old and the New Testament where it's specifically outlined. See, in Exodus 20, verse 12, we get the Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments that's given is where God says, hey, you're to honor your father and mother. Well, that word honor, that also can be translated to provide. It's not just to say, hey, I want the world to know that I think you're the greatest parents in the entire world, but it's to include that you're taking care of them, that you're loving them, and that you are, again, you are honoring them. The other side of this is, I apologize, is that Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 and 18, where it says, the Lord defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. See, the Lord defends the widow. He has a heart for the widow, for the one who can't protect themselves. Exodus 22, 22, it says, do not take advantage of the widow. There's actually a warning on the other side of the coin that says, if you're going to take advantage of a widow, you ought not do it. That, again, God cares and wants to defend the widow. But this isn't just an Old Testament thing. This is a New Testament thing. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The way that we just try to conceptualize this big idea and this point number two, again, that we need to acknowledge the need. And that this comes at the family's feet. Just imagine that you are walking by and in an alleyway, you see somebody who's in need. They're injured. They're crying out for help. They can't help themselves. And you look down that alleyway and you see them struggling. You hear them crying out for help. And you look and you think, nah, I'm just going to keep walking because this would be an inconvenience. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to have to take some time out of my busy schedule to go see what they need. Man, if I go help them, I'm getting involved. Now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to call the police and keep walking. That's not my problem. That's not my job to help somebody in need. No, that's why we have police, right? Like, we'll just call them. We'll call an ambulance. That's their job. Let them handle it. I don't want to get involved. Well, if you were to do that, that's the opposite of what Paul is saying here. But unfortunately, that's how so many Christians treat those who are marginalized, those who are hurting and in need for someone to step in and to love them and to care for them and to protect them. So Christian, this morning, as we're looking at this second part, as we first understand that we are a family, that there's a family dynamic, that we are to respect, love on, and treat all those in the church, and to bring them the truth and exhort them in truth in a loving, respectful way. And then second, as we acknowledge that there are those in need within our family, and that it's our job as a family, whether through blood or through church relationship because of Christ, to first serve those people. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Do you acknowledge areas around you within your local church where there's a need, specifically in this context, widows? Are there those who could use some encouragement, who could use someone who would be available, who would love on them, maybe take them to a doctor's appointment. Maybe just give them a phone call. Give them some company. Or are we like the person who walks by the alley and says, I don't want to get involved with that. I don't want to get my hands dirty. That's not my job. You know, there's this greater concept out there that I'll just call the police or the ambulance. You know, that's their job. Because so many of us today, that's how we view the church. We say we're Christians. We say we're involved in the church. But then when it comes time to actually get our hands dirty and start loving people and being and doing what God's called us to do, we say, well, you don't understand. My work schedule's real busy. Well, you don't understand. I don't really feel comfortable with that. But we'll sit back in lawn chairs and we'll all look at each other and go, yeah, you know what? The church really needs to step up and serve. Yeah, you know, the church really needs to take care of these social problems. Well, again, we need to do some self-reflection and evaluation because we need to acknowledge, just like what was referenced earlier when we began this time together, that Paul has called a family meeting. That again, we are transitioning out of Paul telling Timothy, this is what you must do, and this is why you must do it, and this is how you must do it, to now we are transitioning to a portion of this letter where Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, go get the kids. Go get the other church members. Go get the lay leaders. Bring everybody together and let them know what their call is, what they need to do, and exhort them in a respectful, loving way to go and do it. But this leads us to the third point this morning, which is an explanation of qualifications. See, again, let me just recap. We are a family dynamic, and we are to look at each other with respect, but that we are to acknowledge the problem, which is that there are widows. And in Ephesus in particular, but even in our culture today, there are widows. There are people who are suffering, and they don't have anyone who can step in and serve and love them. But that, again, remember how we saw that Paul uses the words, a widow in genuine need, or again, your translation may say a real widow. Well, what does that mean? And how do we qualify what a genuine and a real widow is? Because we saw, okay, well, it needs to be somebody who doesn't have family loving them. And it needs to be somebody who's pursuing Christ's likeness. But there's actually more. There's more qualifications. So read with me in verses 9 through 16. It says, no widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, which are the Christians, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. They are not only idle, but are also gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. Well, there's a few qualifications here for, again, what a genuine widow in need or what a real widow in need are. And so let me just read those to you. Paul says, hey, you must be 60 years old. You need to have been married once. This is also translated to mean that you were faithful in your marriage. So it's not just that you were married but that you were married and that you truly kept your vows, that you remained faithful to your husband. That they have a good reputation and a track record. This obviously translates to a witness. This is why in verse 10, he says, and is well known for good works. And he references things like bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the saints' feet, helping those who are afflicted, and devoting herself to every good work. And likewise, and it was indirectly said early on in verses 9 and 10, but it's directly referenced on the flip side in verse 11, is that this woman must make a commitment to keep her eyes on Christ. That if the church is going to really invest and say, you know what, you don't need to work. You know what, we're going to take care of everything for you. You are truly a widow in genuine need. That there's a commitment that person is saying, I'm going to devote my life to just being available, to investing in others. It's not a direct correlation, but again, in the book of Titus, we see similar instruction where Paul says, hey, older men, older women, you're to pour into younger men and younger women. You are to devote yourselves to this ministry of discipleship. And again, it's not a one-to-one comparison. Again, context is king. Context here matters. But it's very, very similar. And this is what we're seeing Paul say. He's saying, you need to submit yourself to this call. And if the church is going to, again, invest and take on this responsibility, we don't have unlimited resources, but for those who are genuinely in need, those who are real widows in need, we are going to do this, but you need to meet these qualifications. And what will be helpful to us, because I know some of us may be saying, well, like, why 60? What about the 59-year-old? Or what about the 61-year-old? Or what about the one who genuinely needs help and is godly, but they're not 60 yet? I mean, why? The context here matters because we need to understand that back then at this time period, they didn't have the medical help that we have here today, that people didn't live as long into their 80s, 90s, 100s, and so on, like they do today. And so in the context of this Greco-Roman world, a woman who was 60 years old, this is the age where you have essentially phased out into retirement. This is kind of the age at this time where, and again, that's not necessarily the case today, right? But at this time, where at 60 years old, you may be capable of working, you might be physically able, but that there was just a very low likelihood that someone would hire you because of your age, because in culturally speaking, you were considered to be much older, you were considered to be out of your prime. And Paul is not condemning these women from getting remarried. He's not saying, hey, to get married again is wrong, but he's saying it's just less likely for you at this point and in this culture. But what will bring further clarity is really the other side of the coin. And so, again, as I'm going to explain, and as we're going to see how Paul addresses the young widows versus the older widows, we just need to remember that these qualifications are put in place because at some point, in some practical way, there needs to be a cutoff for who gets help and doesn't get help, or the way that these people get help. You know, this would be very similar today. We're in unprecedented times. We're dealing with COVID-19 pandemic. And whether or not you think medically we need to have shutdowns and wear masks, or you're totally against it, or you're totally for it, it doesn't really matter, because the reality is that things are shut down. But the reason I bring this up is not to pour gasoline on a burning fire. I know that that's a hot topic. But because I want us to see that, like, for the United States, for our government, they have chosen and they have said, hey, we're going to acknowledge that there's a problem. We think the best way to help people who are losing jobs because of shutdowns is to help stimulate the economy and to help these people pay for things. And so whether or not you think they're giving enough or too little, it doesn't matter. Again, the government has just said, hey, we acknowledge a problem. We're going to send out stimulus checks in order to stimulate the economy. And in order to know who we need to send that to, we need to create qualifications. There has to, at some point, be a cutoff, because we don't have unlimited resources either. And so they said, okay, if you make so much money, then you're going to get a check. And if you make more than this qualification, then you're not going to get a check. And then what do they say? They go, okay, well, based off of that, now we need to identify who those people are that qualify. And then we need to implement these rules and what our plan is by not only identifying those people, but by actually going out and providing them the checks. Now, again, I don't want to touch the COVID-19 situation. I know that is a hot button topic. But when we sit here and we go, well, why 60 and why this and why not younger women, as we're about to see, we just need to take a step back and acknowledge here that Paul is creating steps one, because just that's the way that God led him. That's the perfect God ordained way. And so therefore, we don't have a right to ask questions. But two, in a very practical and logical sense, it absolutely is something we can comprehend. Because again, like the stimulus check, there and the way that we're thinking things through, there has to be a reason and a cutoff, and there has to be a plan of action. And so Paul just says that. So again, I don't want to make it more than it is, but that's what he says. And verses 11 through 15 are where he speaks about who doesn't apply as a genuine widow in need. And he says, these are the younger women, those who don't qualify within that 60 or older category. And he says in verses 11 and 12, because they'll renounce the pledge to devote themselves solely to the church, solely to the ministry. Again, if we're going to pour everything in, there's an understanding that you truly need this. But again, culturally, you need to remember that this is Ephesus. This is a transient location. That there are more women than men, but there are men always coming in, and there's growth. And that the desire of both younger men and women, not always, but often, is to get remarried. And that Paul is saying, that's not a bad thing. But it would be wrong for you to make a pledge, a commitment to God, that you're going to devote yourself to service within the church, if later, you know, 6 months, 8 months, 5 years, 10 years, whatever, later down the road, you say, oh, I met this guy and he's awesome and we want to get married and I think I'm going to retract that commitment, that pledge that I made. That would just be wrong. And so in order to safeguard, in order to protect that this just doesn't apply to you. But the other side of this is, and part of where you may be saying, wow, he's calling them busybodies. He's calling them gossips. He's saying that they're idle. Wow, this Paul, he must really be a misogynist. What I need us to understand, and again, you need to understand the context, and you also need to have a reverence for the fact that this is God's perfect and inspired word, is that Paul is not a misogynist. That the, remember chapter 1, Paul specifically says, Timothy, you're in a culture and a setting where women are overly sexualized, where you need to actually correct the women not to come in wearing very gaudy and flamboyant clothes because they're doing so to gain attention. And it's not about them. It's not about gaining attention, just like for the men. It's not about thinking that you got all the respect. It's about pointing people to Jesus. It's about showing people to keep their eyes on Jesus. And likewise, hey, Tim, remember chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, you need to address these false teachers. But part of the issue that's taking place right now is that the women are, in large part, those who are spreading the rumors, those who are gossiping, those who are following the false teachers. And apparently, from what we can gather from both what he has said previously, from the historical clues and the context, and then what Paul has instructed Timothy here in the church here, is that apparently, the majority of these women that were creating the issues that needed to be corrected, rebuked, not, again, in a mean way, but in a loving way as sisters, was that they were those who fell under the category of the 60-year-old. Those who had these women had a higher chance of becoming remarried, of falling back in love. And so that's why Paul says, hey, it's not wrong to get married. But instead of the church saying we're going to take on full responsibility, you know, yes, individual Christians in the church, you need to step in, you need to love on these people. But instead of our local church saying we're going to just 100% cover this, young women, you need to serve until God might open up a new door. And if he opens up a new door and a new relationship and God's in it and you feel like led in that direction, amen. Partake in that relationship and invest yourself in that marriage. Invest yourself in raising your children, in managing your household. Grow in your walk with the Lord. Become a beautiful, godly, older woman. Again, like Titus, so that you can pour back in. You can disciple young women. And he says, here in verses 15, just as he said in verse 1, I'm sorry, 14 and 15, he says, do all this so that you don't give the adversary an opportunity to accuse us, both the elders and the church, of issues. That if you're devoting yourself to Christ-likeness, to Christ-like growth, if that's truly your heart and that's what you're focused in on, then it alleviates the potential for there to be issues. You know, it's not the same. But one of the ways we could think about this is if, you know, you've struggled with alcohol before, then we would say, well, why even be around alcohol, right? Like if there's a potential for an issue, don't even put yourself in that situation. And again, we're not comparing apples and oranges, but I want us to acknowledge that Paul is saying there has been a dilemma with a certain demographic, and it's been in a certain way, and it's created falsehoods, it's created gossip, it's created busybodies, and it's created an atmosphere that's all about me, 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 me. And in order to avoid that, we're not going to pour gasoline or we're not even going to put you in a place where you may fall back into that. Rather, no, just devote yourself to something better. Devote yourself to growing in your walk and be free to enjoy a relationship if the Lord brings a relationship. But again, be focused on growing in the Lord and keeping your eyes on Jesus. And verse 16, this is very much Paul's final reminder, because in verse 15, Paul says, I'm telling you all this because unfortunately, some people have already followed the devil. Some people have already gone, they've surrendered their lives and just said, no, I'm going to shut off my heart. I'm going to open my ears to the world and I'm going to follow Satan's lies. And so Paul in verse 16 gives this final reminder where he says, if any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them, right? Hey, if nothing else, if there is somebody suffering in your family, you step in, you love them. And he goes on, he says, let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. So there are three kind of points there. There's the call for the family to help the widows, specifically for women who have widows. Hey, plug in, love them. Two, of that everyone needs to just understand this, hear this, Christians, avoid burdening the church. Avoid burdening the church. You know, if you've heard this with like the police departments before, they say, man, if you call the police over something just ridiculous, if you prank phone call, then you're taking a resource that may be needed somewhere else that's legitimate. Hey, don't waste a resource here. If you know you can serve, if you know you can plug in, leave that resource available for somebody who genuinely needs it, who doesn't have an opportunity. And that's exactly the third point, so that the church will be free for widows in, quote, again, genuine need. And so my questions here this morning for you is that, do you acknowledge any needs? And do you understand your call? Do you understand that Christians are called to live and be God's Christ, hands and feet? That we have a responsibility to acknowledge the problems, to step in and be the hands and feet. But that we also need to follow God's ways and God's will. And if he says, hey, this is my qualifications, this is how we determine these things, and like, hey, yes, Lord, like there's no other, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to say, ask you hard questions and debate you. Like, God, you just said, step in, that it's the church's job to love and care for and provide for the widow in genuine need. And it's likewise, if there's a widow and I'm the family, I'm not to burden the church in whole, but I am to step in and I am to pour out my life in a way that is in service to others. And so we hear that, but as we prepare to close, and as we, again, as we see that, hey, the big idea is that Christians are called to action and Christ-like conduct. And as we acknowledge that there is the laying of ground rules, that we're to love each other and treat each other in a family dynamic with respect, that we're to acknowledge needs, and then that we are to understand the qualifications and then really take some action towards those in a Christ-like manner. We just need to close with this warning. And I need you to hear this. And I'm just going to read what I've written because it's this important. The church must not become fixated on helping, so much so that we forget the reason why we help. Let me say that again. The church must not become so fixated on helping that we forget the reason why we help. See, I mention this because if we're not careful, we can quickly, very, very quickly, and it's subtle, it's real subtle, we can quickly become fixated and think that we're being Christ's hands and feet and we're doing God's will. And hey, we're being the church because we're doing a lot of good stuff. But make no mistake, the point of the local church, yes, is per Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as well as other areas of the entire Bible, it is to be an example to the world of Christ. But that first and foremost comes through the proclamation of God's word, of proclaiming and sharing truth. The doing component, that is just to validate that we are who we say we are. We don't do and then not say, because oftentimes we see that. And so I want to encourage you and I want to ask you, you know, what makes you different? What makes our ministries different than the really nice humanistic, atheistic group down the street that's doing a lot of humanitarian work? What makes the Christian ministry with widows different from the Jewish or the Muslim group that serves widows? Because trust me, Christians are not the only people out there doing good stuff. Again, that's part of what Paul references in contextually. He says, hey, if the entire Greco-Roman world who is lost, if they acknowledge that they're to serve and that it's accepted that they love and they care for the widowed family members, well, then how much more should Christians be doing that? So you need to ask yourself that this morning. How do you see this applying in your life? How can you step in and not just go through the motions of doing service, but proclaiming Christ in the process? See, the call for the Christian, for the church, is to love, serve, and provide for widows, not simply for the sake of doing good stuff, but to represent Jesus to the world. My prayer here this morning is that we will go out as changed people who take God's word and we acknowledge, okay, Lord, you've obviously for a purpose pointed out widows to us. And Lord, you've obviously told us how to think about one another, and you've told us how to qualify and how to apply your word to certain people in certain contexts. Okay, let me not hear that and become so fixated on doing and being a nice person and helping and being helpful that I forget the whole purpose behind why you've called me to be, do, and help. Because again, it all points back to Jesus. It is for the sake of the gospel so that the world would come to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, reigns and that he loves you enough that he came, he died on the cross for your sins. He was raised 3 days later and he paid the ultimate price that no one outside of him and his miraculous miracle of grace could pay. And so be a changed people. Be those who go out this week to both live out what you say you believe, but to proclaim what it is you know to be true. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just your instruction. God, I pray first and foremost that this would change in me, that I wouldn't view people or opportunities, God, as just hardships or things that are going to pull me away from my busy schedule. But rather, I would recognize that the call to be a missionary, the call to love, in this case, widows, and to be your hands and feet, to be the church, that is the call, that should be my calendar, that should be my agenda, and that applies to all Christians in all places. And so, Lord, let us as Westerners in particular not get so caught up in doing that we forget the reason why we do. Let us represent you. And Lord, it's in your precious Son's name, Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Goodbye, Bridge family. See you next week.